Thank you for that warm introduction. Things like that don't bother me because my name is Dave Lawrence. I went through high school known as Larry and Albert and whatever teachers felt like calling me, and I was too shy to correct them, so I just... if nobody answered when they said a name, I figured they were talking to me, and I'd answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the beautiful day that you've blessed us with. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to look into your word, to learn of you. I pray that you would help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. We would see Jesus. We're going to start with a verse in John again this morning. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting in verse 39, Jesus speaking to the people of his day mentions in John chapter 5 witnesses that spoke of him, that testified of him, or that pointed to him. And he tells them, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might receive life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writing, how shall you believe my words?" In this passage, Jesus is referring the people, the experts, actually, of his day, to the law. He talks about Moses. He says, first of all, search the scriptures. You want to see me? Search the scriptures, and you'll see me there. And then he points them to Moses, and he mentions Moses a couple times here, and he knows that they put so much emphasis on the law that Moses gave, and on their interpretations to it, and on their additions to it. And he says, if you'd believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses, in the law, wrote of me. Jesus says to the people, you want to see me? You really want to see who I am? You want to have that understanding of who I am? Search the law. Search in the Old Testament law. What can we learn from a law? I'm going to read you something. It's called a recommended maintenance service schedule, or schedule, depending on which way you want to say that last word there. I find people that say schedule annoying, so I say schedule just to annoy people sometimes. It works at home. Anyhow, this is out of my band. And there are certain things that in the regular maintenance you're supposed to check. Spark plugs, replace spark plugs, check ignition timing and cables, check EFI system. Inspect air filter, canister filter, PCV valve. Inspect EGR system and manifold heat control valve where applicable. Does that mean anything to anybody? Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a whole lot to me either. Until one of those things fail and you have problems in your vehicle and you have to take it into a garage and they have to fix it for you. And I sometimes ask, what exactly is this? What's the problem? Those EG, whatever it was, and EFI and PCV and all of that stuff has to do with emission controls, right? Right? Our vehicles are designed in certain ways now to meet standards. And someplace in my manuals for our van, it says tampering with these controls can result in civil penalties. Now, what does that mean? I know it's early in the morning. I know we're not all mechanics. Take a guess. What does that mean?
You can get in trouble with the government.
Okay, you can get in trouble. Why?
Endangering the lives of others. You don't know what you're doing and you just spill away from the sun.
Not really. Good try. Environmental problems, and we have laws that regulate emissions. We have laws that regulate the emissions that come out of our vehicles. We're not maybe as strict here as they are in places like California. They have very, very strict emission controls down there, and they have laws. And what do those laws tell us? What does that tell me when I look at a thing like this, and I look at the manual in the van that says if I tamper with any of this stuff or modify it or do anything, I could get into trouble? There's a law. That's going to I could get thrown in jail or something. Can you imagine? I don't think it's that severe, but I that's what I picture. I'm in jail. What are you in for? I tampered with my emission controls. You know, terrible. But there's laws. So what do those laws tell us? Those laws tell us, like Dave mentioned, that people are concerned about the environment. Our governments are concerned about the environment. They're concerned about this world around us because they think that we're going to pollute it so badly that it's going to be destroyed and we're all going to die. And they have all of these ideas about that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But in that law, we can see where people are coming from. And we can see that this group and this group maybe have lobbied different governments to try to get these strict rules in place. Maybe something that we understand a little more, although I hope it isn't a problem with anybody here, but we understand it more. You go into a store and you see a sign on the wall that says, "Shoplifters will be..." Okay. I'm glad you said prosecuted, because I was thinking persecuted. Prosecuted. What does that mean? What does that tell us? Pardon?
Hung?
We're not that strict about those things either. You'd probably get more trouble for tampering with emission controls than you would for shoplifting, ultimately. Okay. Why? Who cares? Store owners? Who else? Okay. So there are laws that are designed to stop people from sticking stuff in their pockets and whatever and leaving the store without paying. And that tells us something about governments, tells us something about the store owners, that tells us something, well, it tells us something about the society that we live in, because it shouldn't be a problem, should it? We shouldn't be going into stores and helping ourselves to whatever we want. So there are laws that are designed to try to enforce those things or to try to remind everybody that there are standards, there are certain things that we need to live up to. Okay, we'll try one more. This is the scary one. The law of Toyland. What does that mean? The law of Toyland. I'm the one with the kids, yes, I know that, but you were a kid in the not too distant past. Nobody knows what the law of Toyland is? There's a particular store, I won't do any advertising, there's a particular chain of stores that have a law that if I go in there and I say, look, this other store is selling a Darth Maul doll for $6.99 and theirs is listed as $7.49, they have this law that they will sell that to me, that Darth Maul doll, for at least $6.98. They'll sell it less than any other place that's advertised. And they call that the law of Toyland. You've never heard that? Wow. Shh, we can't advertise. They call it a law. What does that tell us? Right? It's not a law that if you break this, you're going to go to jail. There aren't toy police that are going to come banging on your door and say, you've been ripping the arms off your G.I. Joe dolls or something, and we're going to persecute you. It tells us a few things. We can gain some insight into something. First of all, we can look at the marketing strategies and advertising strategies, and we can look at the simple reality that we like the best deal, don't we? Don't we like the best deal? It tells us something about ourselves. It says that if you can find this advertised someplace, you will be willing to take this thing there and go up and say, I want this at this price or better, because you have this law. Well, part of the Old Testament is called the law. Jesus told the people of his day in this passage in John, search the scriptures, and he refers them to Moses. So he tells them that Moses wrote of him. So if we want to see Jesus, one of the places that we can look is in the law. And written over here, very appropriately, it says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things. And then if you have really good eyes, you can see right above that last part of the rolled up part of the scroll, in thy law. Probably David wrote that. That's from the book of Psalms, Psalm 119:18. And he said that he, when he looked into the law of God, he saw wondrous things. What was he seeing when he looked into God's law? Was he seeing a bunch of thou shalt nots? Was he seeing a bunch of things that said that these were designed to protect you, these are designed to protect society, these are designed to protect God so that you give him the glory and the honor that's due him? Is that all David saw when he looked in the law? He saw wondrous things. He wanted God to open his eyes so that he could see wondrous things. He was seeing little glimpses of someone who was to come. Someone named Jesus. How often? Well, a lot of times, let me say this because I know what happens. A lot of times we get ambitious and we say, I am going to read through the whole Bible. You ever said that? I'm going to read right from Genesis, and I'm going to read through the whole Bible. And you start reading, and you read about creation, and you read about Adam and Eve, and you read about their sons, and you come along and you get into Noah, and you read all that exciting stuff, and you read about Abraham and all this, the stuff that he went through, and Isaac and Jacob and all of the scandals and everything going on there, and all the excitement, and they go into Egypt, and then a few hundred years later, a man named Moses comes on the scene, and it's all exciting stuff, and then you start to get into stuff that says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and then you get into a book called Leviticus. How many of you have made it to the end of Leviticus? Good. Because there's lots of good stuff in there. And you keep reading through, and a lot of people get bogged down in that stuff, because you read a whole list of things, and you were to wear this, and you were to act like this, and you were to do that, and if somebody broke these, this and this and this was to happen to them. And a lot of times we just get totally bogged down in that stuff. But if we read through those things and keep in mind that we can see Jesus in those things, it changes things. Makes things a little more exciting for us. See, when we read God's Word, we should read it with an attitude like Jesus talks about in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. Search. That doesn't mean just read through it. Oh yeah. That doesn't just mean, yeah, okay, that's interesting. To search, when I think of searching, I think of, I think of something like this. Think of money, because if I lost that, I'd look for it, wouldn't I? Now that's $2. How many of you would just, oh well, it's $2, who cares? What if there was grass this high here and you knew that you dropped that $2 in the grass? Would you just say, take a little peek, If you're like me, you'll be in there digging around and clawing around and trying to find that, because it's valuable. Right? Or maybe for you it's car keys. Maybe it's your glasses. Or maybe sometimes some of us, I've never done it, sometimes people lose these kind of things. And you don't just, can't find it, it was worth a few hundred dollars, but who cares? We search for it. We dig around and we look around and we scratch and scramble and we look under in every possible place and every possible angle and everything. When we look into God's Word, let's do that. When we look into God's Word, let's look for those precious, precious things that are in there, those precious things that point to Jesus. Every time, I'm going to tell you something, okay, because this is getting annoying. Every time I make a pause and kind of go like this, I'm expecting either some head shaking either way or an actual answer, okay? Okay?
Okay.
Okay. I got to do something important. Am I taking a chance on forgetting that? I have a tendency to leave stuff. For some reason, at this particular chapel, I have a tendency to leave things. I leave pictures of my family. I leave little booklets and different things. And I leave money here. Okay, where are we? We're going to, before we look into the Old Testament, before we look at a particular part of the law from the Old Testament, something else I'd like just to bring to your attention. We're not going to look up each of these passages. The book of Acts, when the apostles started to preach, where did they preach from? Who did they preach about? Jesus. What did they preach from? Pardon?
The law.
The law. Okay, the law and? The law and the prophets. Acts 13, 15, 24, 14, 26, 22, and 28, 23, in each of those references, in those passages, it says that they went to the law and the prophets and they preached Jesus. They preached the gospel. They preached salvation from the law and the prophets. What would you do if somebody came up to you and took a page out of Leviticus and gave that to you and said, "No, I want you to preach the gospel from that one page of the law"? What would you do? What would you do if that's all that you had to preach the gospel to somebody? Wouldn't that put us on the spot? Wouldn't that make us really think, "Oh, wow"? And what if it was one of those? There's some strange kind of things that are written in the law. There are things that tell us what kind of birds and fish we can eat in the law. And what if somebody came up to you and give you that passage and said, "Now you preach Jesus from this"? Where would we start? What would we do? Now I know that when the apostles went to these different cities and they go into the synagogues and the law and the prophets were read, I know that that's not what they were reading. I know that that's not what they were preaching. They didn't go up to some stranger on the street and start reading, "You can eat these types of birds," and say, "I'm going to start preaching to you Jesus from those." But all of those things, one way or other, can point us to Jesus, can show us Jesus. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, please. What does Exodus chapter 20 contain? The book of Exodus, God communicated to his people the law. Moses went up into the mountain. He spent time with God. God talked to him. God gave him the law. God gave him these commandments. In these, we can see, first of all, we can see, in a sense, we can see a summary of all of the law. God addresses, it's kind of like an outline of everything else that God is going to give to his people as law. People talk about the Ten Commandments. People try to live by the Ten Commandments. In our youth group last week, I asked the young people there to list the Ten Commandments. And there were a few suggestions, and there were some that were right, there were some that were wrong. They never did come up with a comprehensive list of the Ten Commandments, 10 of them. I wonder if I were to just call two or three of you up here right now and say, "I want you to list in order the Ten Commandments," would you be nervous that I was going to ask you to come up and do that? Yeah? Okay. We don't live exactly by the Ten Commandments today. Some people say that that's how you get into heaven. You live by the Ten Commandments, you follow them, and you'll get into heaven. I've heard of people that say, okay, name them. Well, I don't know, there's a thou shalt not kill in there, and there's a few other thou shalt nots, and if you don't even know them all, how are you going to live by them all? People are in trouble. But let's look through this. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How do we see Jesus in there? From what I understand, from what I believe, from what I trust for my eternal destiny, Jesus is God. When I see that God Himself, in giving the Ten Commandments, says, you are not to have any other God before me, I'm in big trouble if I believe Jesus is God. Because then I have another God, don't I? I have another God that I turn to. I have another God that I pray to. I have another God that I trust in. Unless, of course, Jesus is the God that is being referred to here. Jesus is God. He is the one true God who eternally exists in a way that we sang about this morning in Holy, Holy, Holy. We see the one true God revealed there. We see Jesus. When we see in the Old Testament law references to God Himself saying, I am the one true God. I am the only God. I am the one that I am. We see Jesus there. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Can we see Jesus in those verses? I see that God says not to bow down to anything, any kind of an image, any kind of a representation of anything from heaven through to earth. Don't bow down to them. And I flip into the New Testament and I see over and over and over again, I see someone who came into this world, someone who is a representation of a man. And what do I see happening? I see people bowing down to Him. How many times do people come up and they bow down to Jesus? They worshipped Jesus. God said, well, you don't do that. You don't bow down to anybody but me. And every time I see somebody bowing down to Jesus or worshipping Jesus in the New Testament, I see them worshipping God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Can we see God in that verse? In that verse, I see that God Himself says that His name is important. Don't take His name in vain. Why? Because, well, partly maybe it's a personal insult to God to take His name in vain. But there's something else that I'm reminded of when I think of the name of God, because I think the name Jesus. And I think that there's no other name whereby we might be saved. There's no other name. And if you look into the New Testament and look through the times where it refers to the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, and how important His name is. And when I see in the Old Testament law, I see that God says, you respect my name. You be careful with my name. Because He knew, didn't He, that someday the only defense that we were going to have to stop us from spending an eternity separated from Him is the name of Jesus. God knew that. God planned that all out. And God put this in His law so that we would have an incredible name, a beautiful name, a name that we have to be careful with. I'm so often challenged. I'll be driving along and I'll be singing a hymn or a chorus or a song, or I'll have a tape in and I'll be singing along with it. And I'm singing, and I might be sitting out there like you are right now, or like we were a short time ago, and we're singing, and singing different names of Jesus, and I'm not really thinking about His name when I'm singing them. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Do you ever realize that you're singing this song, and oh, that's a good tune, and you're singing away, and you're not thinking about Jesus when you're doing it? You're not thinking that He died on the cross to save you. You're not thinking that He is such an awesome God, and His glory just for Him to say, "I am He," or "I am," when they came to arrest Him. Just saying that, and they went up backwards and fell on the ground. And we just sing these little songs, and we sing these hymns, and we sing these choruses, and we don't stop to think about the name that we're singing. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou shalt not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested in the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Remember the Sabbath day. What one day is referred to over and over and over through the Gospels that Jesus did His work? What one day got Him into trouble with the religious people of His time? Over and over and over again. The Sabbath day. Was that the only day Jesus worked? No, he was busy all the time, wasn't he? But so many times in the Gospels, we see that they were in the synagogue, or He went into the temple, and there was somebody there, and He healed that person. And they got upset with Him because it was the Sabbath day. Or there was somebody that He saw, and He healed that person, and He sent them on their way. He told them, "Pick up your bed and get up and go." And they did it, and they're walking along, and the religious people, "Oh, this is an outrage. You're carrying your bed, and it's the Sabbath day." And it's not like they were walking down the town with a big queen-sized double mattress on their shoulders. They had a little mat rolled up under their arm. And they're walking along with this, and there's this outrage. "It's the Sabbath day. You can't carry that." And they said, "Well, a man called Jesus told me to do this." Over and over and over again, on the Sabbath day, Jesus would perform miracles. Jesus would hammer this issue home to the people. There was in the Old Testament this law that the Sabbath day was a special day, to be careful on what they did on the Sabbath day. And there were other laws out of that, listing things that they could and could not do. They went beyond that. They added a whole pile of other things to it. They had their own rules and regulations and modifications of that. They missed the whole point of it. And then I see Jesus coming along and saying, I'm going to demonstrate something to you. I'm going to heal this person here. And my disciples are going to gather some wheat when they're walking along on this Sabbath day. On another Sabbath day, I'm going to tell somebody, "You get up and you carry your bed and you leave. Because I'm going to show you who I am from the law. And I'm going to keep driving this home." Jesus said, "I'm going to show you who I am from the law, and to really get your attention, I'm going to, from your standards, I'm going to break one of the laws." Did Jesus ever break any law? No. He broke their little rules and regulations and the things that they added to it. That wasn't the law. That wasn't God's law. Jesus never, ever, ever even came close to breaking any of God's laws. But to get their attention, He used the Sabbath day. And He used it and He explained it to the people. He used it in the way God intended the Sabbath day to be used. "Honor your father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives you." Honor your father and mother. I have, right now, we have one teenager in the house, and one that is kind of like on the border between Canada and the United States, and he's right there, and in a few months he's going to step across into that mystical land of teenagerhood. And then for the next, well, I figured it out, and it was really depressing. It's something like another 15 years or something that we're going to have teenagers in the house. And someday you're going to be in that position. You're going to be thinking these same things. Teenagers. Because, well, not just teenagers. Everybody has this tendency to be dishonoring to parents. Dishonoring to parents. You know what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. I don't live at home anymore. I don't live under my parents' roof anymore. You know, there's times when I think, wow, what I just said dishonored my parents. I haven't lived at home for 16 and a half years. And I think, I just said something that dishonored my parents. Did Jesus ever do that? When he was a little boy running around, playing around outside with his friends and doing whatever a little boy would do in his day and age. And Mary said, Jesus, it's time to come in for supper. Did he do anything that would dishonor her? So I'm going to stay out here and play longer with my friends. Or when he was told to clean up his room, did he dishonor her? As he grew up, did he ever dishonor his father by sneaking out in the middle of the night and going off and doing something and, you know, going and raiding neighborhood gardens or whatever? Did he ever say or do anything that dishonored his earthly parents? Never. Never. That's incredible. That's absolutely incredible. But he's God. Did he ever dishonor his heavenly Father? Did he once ever do anything that would bring dishonor to his heavenly Father? We look through in the New Testament and we see what Jesus did. And we see why Jesus did the things that he did. We see him the whole time doing these things to bring honor to the Father. To glorify the Father. To show everybody who the Father was. And not once in his life did he do anything that would dishonor God the Father. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Jesus explained or expanded some of the actual the full meaning, the full force of some of the Old Testament laws. He said in the New Testament, in the book of especially in the book of Matthew and the Beatitudes, and he explains the law and how he came not to destroy it, he came to fulfill it, and he talks about, you know, you say don't kill, but if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. Wow. Have you ever hated somebody? Have you ever really, really, really gotten upset with somebody and you said, I hate you? Now, there's a few things that our kids can do to get into trouble. And one of them is to tell anybody, I hate you. That's a big, big crime in our house. You don't tell anybody you hate you. I hate you. You don't do that in our house. Jesus never hated anyone. And out of all the people in this whole world that have ever walked on this earth, who had more reason to hate than Jesus? Because he came and he did good. Over and over and over again, he healed people and he helped people and he preached the good news to them. And what did they do? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. They'd come along with these ridiculous, twisted questions and everything and say, okay, Master, we know that you're somebody really important and you know, we're really impressed. Well, there was this man and he got married and he died before he had any kids. And his, according to the law, his brother had to take that woman to be his wife and to try to carry on the family name, and he died, and there was seven of them in the family and they all died. Well, in the resurrection, whose wife? Who's going to have her to be a wife? Jesus is coming and he's communicating God's word to these people, and they come along with this weird, twisted question to try to To try to glorify Him? To try to give Him an opportunity to say, you know, this is a clear teaching here. No, they were doing this because they hated Him and they wanted something that was going to make Him make a mistake. To make Him say something wrong. So that they could say, aha, you are not the Messiah. You're not the Savior. You're not the Christ. You're not the one. In fact, what you just said broke our law and we can have you condemned now. That was their purpose in that. And then they took Him and they arrested Him. One of the times that we feel hate, and I mentioned this a little bit last night, is when somebody close to us betrays us. When your best friend is told a secret, and the first thing they do is get on the phone and tell two or three other people, that's something that you just bared your soul to them about. Do you think, oh, I love that person. Oh, they're such a good friend. I just love them. No, you feel hate there. Did Jesus feel hate when a man named Judas came with this group of soldiers and these religious people and they came to arrest him, and he comes up to Jesus and he kisses Him? And what does Jesus say? Friend. Friend. And they took Him and they nailed Him on the cross after mocking Him and whipping Him and tearing His hair and His beard out and spitting on Him. Who had more reason to feel and demonstrate hate than anybody? Jesus. And He never did. He never did. And He had a cause to hate, but He didn't do it. And He says to the people, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. And we know Jesus never murdered anybody. He never hated anybody without a cause. In fact, He never hated anybody when He had a cause to hate. And we see thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. And we see Jesus never even being tempted to do anything like that. Remember the disciples? They went into this one town and Jesus wasn't well received there. And James and John said, Lord, don't have to call fire down from heaven and destroy this whole town. Let's kill them all. And what does Jesus say? You guys don't have a clue what you're talking about. You guys don't understand any of this stuff. I didn't come here to kill people. I came here to save them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And this too is one that Jesus expanded on in the New Testament, didn't He? Because they had their thinking that if you actually performed this physical act, that was adultery. Jesus said, hey, if you even look with lust, you're committing adultery. And Jesus lived His life out without ever committing adultery physically, without ever committing adultery in His mind or in His heart, never thinking a lustful thought, not once, not ever. Thou shalt not steal. He wouldn't do it. Wouldn't take anything that didn't belong to Him. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Jesus never bore false witness against anything, did He? In fact, He spoke frequently about witnessing, but it was always witnessing in truth and communicating the absolute truth of God's Word. Thou shalt not covet, and there's a list of things that shouldn't be coveted. Covetousness or lust or desiring. What was Jesus' desire? What did Jesus desire in this world? His desire was to bring people into the kingdom. His desire was to fulfill the Father's plan for Him. That was His desire. That's just 10 laws in the Old Testament. And we don't have to stretch things to see Jesus in those 10 laws. There's a couple things. Before I get into the couple things, what time did we start? Pardon?
9 or 10 after?
5 after. Don't say 5 after. Say 10 after, and that gives me a minute, and I can talk fast. Couple things I see. I see Jesus when I read through these things, and I want to really challenge you this morning. When you're reading in the Old Testament, when you're reading through these things that seem so boring and dry and empty and dull, ask Jesus to reveal Himself in those things. Read through them with open eyes so that you can see wondrous things out of the law, so that you can see a wondrous person out of the law. Something else, very important here. When I see these laws, I realize how imperfect I am. I see how hard it is to keep all of these laws. I see how often I fail in trying to keep a set of laws like that. I see a sign going down the highway that says 90 km/hr. I think that's what it says. I go by them so fast I can't really read them clearly. It's so simple, isn't it? Keep it at 90. It's one simple little law in our country. And it's so hard to do. I see how miserably I fail, but I also see God has such an absolute, perfect, 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 holy, holy standard that Jesus lived up to it completely. Jesus absolutely, absolutely met God's perfect and holy standard. That's incredible. Jesus lived a holy life according to the law, and for the most careful student of the Old Testament law in his day, the ones who knew it inside and out and frontwards and backwards, when they put him on trial, was there one thing in their law that they could use to condemn him? Was there even one thing there that could condemn him? No. They couldn't find anything. And they thought, well, we'll get some false witnesses. And even the false witnesses couldn't agree enough to condemn him. There was nothing. And this Roman governor says, I don't find any fault in him. He hasn't broken any of our laws. There was nothing to condemn Jesus. He lived absolute, absolute holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be you holy because he is holy. One thing I see sadly neglected in our lives, in the lives of the church today, is that striving for holiness. Striving for holiness. Being holy. Living a holy life because God is holy. Because Jesus Christ himself is holy. These things are just scratching the surface of the law. These things are just a few examples of Jesus that we could find in the law. Remember the testimony that Jesus ascribed to the law. When the people of his day and our day read the law, speaking of Jesus, when they read about the construction of the tabernacle, and that's something that a lot of people have done a lot of study on, when you see the tabernacle given in the law, you see Jesus. When you see the articles in it, the different instruments, the altars, the curtains, you see Jesus. When you read of the ceremonies and the practices given to God's chosen people, you see Jesus. What a creative twist it is that Jesus would say to the people these words in verse 46 of John, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. A creative twist, because he knew that they were rejecting the one who came to fulfill the law. And in rejecting him and crucifying him, the lamb, the perfect spotless lamb that the law demanded, was nailed to the cross to absolutely and eternally satisfy the law so that we could have the full and rich and joyful life that the law promised. I spoke last night of God's creativity. What a creative twist of things there. What a creative way God chose to take the law and to put this creative twist in there so that Jesus Christ was the full fulfillment of the law, so that we could enjoy everything that the law promised, everything that the law offered to those who could obey it. And God, knowing that no one could do that, provided one who could. And this twist of that lamb, perfect spotless lamb, dying on the cross for us. We would see Jesus. We see the holy, pure, spotless. We see him sacrificed in the law. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity that we have had to look into your word. I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look into the Old Testament law, which you gave to the Israelites. And in looking at these things, we have seen Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for him this morning. I thank you that he was the perfect fulfillment of your law, that he was a perfect and spotless lamb, and that because of him, each one of us can have a full, rich life. Something we don't deserve, something which we are so thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen.